But I want to start with the last verse in chapter 16. Genesis 16:16 says, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And the very next verse, Genesis 17:1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. So between those two verses, we just had 13 years pass before our eyes, right? 13 years. We don't know if the Lord was silent during all that time, but we certainly don't hear anything about it in Scripture. So it's very possible that that was a time of just, well, we know it was a time of waiting. It may have been a time of silent waiting, waiting what felt like alone to Abram and Sarai. 13 more years. And so when we start chapter 17, at this point, we see the Lord has come again to speak to Abram, as he has so many other times. And he reaffirms the promise to him, doesn't he? He goes again over the covenant, and you're going to talk about that in the group, so I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to skip down to verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, I know for some of us, we're just so happy to be able to say Abraham, because we've been stumbling over Abram for all this time, right? This is a really significant change. This is an important thing. And it is the first time in our scripture that we see a name change. The Lord himself making that name change. But it certainly isn't the last, because if we go down 10 more verses to Genesis 17:15, we read, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. What's the significance? Well, first we need to remember that names were important then. Names were different. They represented something. A person's name might represent their position, their personality, their appearance, or what the parents wanted them to become. A name was very important. Think about Ishmael. Remember, he was named God Hears. Esau, hairy, that's what it means. They saw his hairy arms and went, there's Esau. The name changes in the scripture that the Lord, especially when we see the Lord do it specifically, it represents a change in position or a change of some significant thing in their lives. Now, when you looked up the name in our study, Abram was exalted father or high father, but Abraham means father of a multitude. We saw that, right? If you looked up Sarai, you might have had some confusion. I know that we all found a couple of different things about that. But this morning somebody gave me something I think is clearer than anything I can say. So I'm going to read you. This is from Chuck Smith. When God changed Abram's name, he inserted the Hebrew letter H into the name of Abram. The letter H is made with the sound of breath. God put the sound of breath into his name, or rather inserted himself, because the Hebrew word ruach is breath. It's the word for the spirit. So God inserted the spirit into the name of Abraham. Abram, changing it to Abraham. He did the same thing with Sarai. He inserted that letter H. And if we look at that as inserting himself, the breath of the spirit, that's a very significant change. To the world who said their names, their new names represented a higher place, a place over many, and it would be significant. Now, I couldn't help but think of other name changes, though, this week. Did you go there? I think of Abram to Abraham, Sarah to Sarah. Remember Jacob to Israel? That was a pretty significant change. Jacob being named, meaning supplanter or heel catcher. And he lived up to his name when he stole, you know, tricked his brethren, stole his blessing. But in Genesis 32, 28, God said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and prevailed." We'll get there. We'll get there this year. But God changed his name because he met God and it changed him. What about Paul to Saul? Paul being the persecutor. And once he was saved, we only... Paul. Saul. Yeah, I switched it. Sorry. Saul being the persecutor. P. That's what did it. P for persecutor. No. Saul being the persecutor. Once he is saved, we always see him referred to as Paul, don't we? Paul, the bondservant of Christ. He met Jesus, and the change of name in the scripture represents the change in his person. Simon to Peter. John 1:42, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," or Peter, which is translated a stone or a rock. And we know that represented his position in the early church. But it made me think about our name. When we're saved, no, we don't get a new legal name, do we? Might be good if we did. But we are made new. There is a significant change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Our legal name doesn't change, but we do have new names. When we refer to ourselves as Christians, we're taking on the name of Christ, aren't we? And God promises a new name to every overcomer. Revelation 2:17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it." And there's more. Revelation 3:12, again, "To the overcomers, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, who comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." God has a new name for us, doesn't he? He does. And throughout the New Testament, he gives us many new names. Have you ever thought of it that way? He calls us saints. He calls us righteous, royal priesthood, sons, friend. He knows that those names apply to us because he will accomplish what needs to be done to make us who he calls us to be, just as he called Abraham to be the father of many. So the Lord changed Abram's name to Abraham, and then he asked him, after promising again the covenant, he asked him for a sign of the covenant, circumcision. And we see that faith and that obedience the very same day, obeying to the letter of the law. And this is the Abraham that we know and we love and we remember. But did you notice in the middle of that whole thing, there's a little conversation. God told him again that he would give him a son by Sarah. In Genesis 17:17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" In the midst of all that faith, there's that moment that probably we might initially judge, but probably more identify with. When I read that, what I think of, yes, he's looking at the physical circumstances because that's what he says, isn't it? And maybe he's forgetting that God can do it, or he's hoping that God can do it, or there's a moment there, isn't there? And it makes me think so much of Mark 9:23, when a father brought his son to Jesus for help. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think that's where Abraham is, don't you? He believes, but right? Haven't we been there? We want to believe. We say we believe, and I'm so, so glad that God is patient with us. As he answers Abraham, I just kind of hear it like this. All right, let me tell you again. I will do it. I don't think he was angry. I think he was just patient and understanding of the flesh we see in Abraham and the flesh that we know we see so often in ourselves. And God had just given him two ways to remember the promise. Yes, the circumcision, a very physical sign of the covenant, but also changing his name. Think about it. Every time he told someone his name, hi, I'm Abraham, the father of a multitude, he was proclaiming his faith in the promise, wasn't he? And every time someone called out Abraham, it reminded him of God's promise. I think that was a really neat thing that God gave him as a reminder constantly of who he was in him. So I thought about our name. As I said, our name isn't changed when we're saved, but do we remember that we're a new creation? Do we remember who God made us to be in Christ? His promise by the new covenant? All we have to do is read his word. And we'll be reminded over and over again, won't we? I want to finish up by reading just some of the scriptures that remind us of who we are now in Christ, the new names that God has given us. And let the words be an encouragement to your faith and help you to keep your eyes on the Lord and on his promises instead of on the circumstances. He calls us priests. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls us righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He calls us his children, his heirs. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Do you see that new name? A child. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Can you see how that's the same as Abraham and Sarah? Even as that H was added to their name, representing the breath of the Holy Spirit, God has breathed on us. We're born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. We even more now have the Holy Spirit living in us, part of him. You know, I believe when the early church started being called Christians, they were honored. They were blessed and humbled. In our world today, people say they're Christians with no meaning at all. But I think we need to remember we are Christians, and that means we have the name of Christ on us. We have the Holy Spirit breathed on us. We are new. And that represents the promise of God to us. And it should help us to have faith, to keep our eyes on Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your patience with us. Lord, how often we need to cry out, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, help our unbelief. Let Your Spirit encourage and strengthen our faith, Lord, as we open Your word today and the groups and talk more about this section of Scripture, Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts to hear what You have to say to us. And Lord, as we leave this place, knowing more about who You are and who You have called us to be, let us go out and represent Your name rightly. Proud, blessed, humbled to call ourselves Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.